Okay, we're in a book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. It's getting warm here, and I wanted to mention to the kids. Now, kids, remember, I know that it's not, I know you can't always just stay stuck down on one end, but for the kids' information, we try as much as possible around church time and right after church to keep the kids, you know, outside. It's nice outside now. I try to keep them down on this end of things, on, you know, preferably on the volleyball court area there. Not many cars come and go through there too much. And then, you know, back here on the grass, I'm not sure if the grass is still too wet at this point, but, you know, every year it's invariable that once everybody gets outside and as many kids as we have running around here, that some kid almost walks, you know, behind somebody that's backing up and all that. And folks, with the layout of our property, you can't avoid all that. It's just not, I mean, if a kid has to leave and go get something out of the car, then, you know, he has to walk across the place where you have to drive. And I grant you, what we're trying to do, kids, is to get you to get outside and pretty much stay down on one end. And if you're going to come back up into the doors, if you could walk on the sidewalk, it'd even be helpful, especially right after church time with people trying to get out of here and all that. Because every year somebody complains, you know, that somebody's kid almost walked behind them and it scared them to death. And that there's, you know... It is scary, and we've never had an incident or anything like that, but at the same time, drivers just have to be careful to realize that you also have a bunch of 3- and 4-year-olds that can remember about 4.2 seconds after you've said things. So I'm not trying to make excuses, and we don't want a bunch of hooligans, you know, running around, but at the same time, they don't have any brains. So we have to be careful as well. All right. You just pray in general, you know, that we've never had an incident. I know there's a church in Coon Rapids here, or Blaine, last year that did, and we've never had an incident like that happen. So mainly, you know, people coming and going, you're just going to have to keep your eyes open for one, and for two, the kids need to do what they can to stay down here, and parents, please help us out. Ruth chapter 1. Now, lots happened here, and Ruth has decided she's going to go with Naomi. So after they argue a little bit, you get to verse 18, Ruth 1, 18. When she, now this is Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Verse 19, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, and again with the understanding that Naomi means pleasant, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Now that's bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, I don't know what kind of chord some of that strikes you, but, and I know you're not really sure how this went. I mean, Elimelech's the head of the house, and Elimelech decides apparently to take his family, you know, into Moab. I don't know whether Naomi was in full agreement with that or not. I guess it's possible you could put her on the other end of it, where maybe she went with Elimelech only out of a sense of duty, and she went all the way kicking and screaming. I'm really, you know, really not sure. I get the sense though that that's not the case, because in verse, you know, 3, Elimelech's dies, she was left and her two sons, well, they took wives, and they're there for 10 years, apparently, if I'm reading right, after Elimelech's there. So, you know, whether Naomi is, you know, what part she played in the original decision, I don't know. But I know that when you get to verse 20 and so on, there's some bitterness in there, and that's a testimony that, like I said, it strikes a a cord of victimization and all that we now hear amongst folks in our society who they think that God owes them something or society owes them something because they've had such a hard life and it was something that they couldn't help. Now, I don't know whose decision it was, but I know that the reason that Naomi is in the shape that she's in is because a decision was made. Now, maybe it wasn't all her decision. On the other hand, maybe she was a complete nag and she's the one that wanted to go to start with. I don't know. But I do know that she is where she is because of a decision that was made. Now, okay, notwithstanding that, you know, you may be affected in some way or another by a decision somebody else makes, suffice it to say that we Christians ought to be real careful about the decisions that we make. Especially in where you're going and what you're going to do and all those things, because a lot of times, you know, it's just, you know, you stand at the Y in the road and it just doesn't seem like it'd be that hard to retrace your steps. Or even better, if you don't like that Y, you can always cut cross country and hit the other road. And sometimes it turns out that that's really not that possible. And what you wind up having to do is swim back upstream and or else wait for the river to join again. And a lot of times it's years and years before that thing gets rectified. So decisions, you better be careful with them. Now, in verse 19, the whole town comes out. I don't know why I thought of this the other day, but you know, it always seems like, you know, somebody in church gets something, you know, gets a burr under their saddle, and you know, well, folks aren't friendly there. Well, I just noticed here in verse 19, again, they come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. They said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, I don't know how you read that either, but I read it like the whole town is excited, like, "Wow, is that Naomi? Hey, she's back." Now, they were friendly, but Naomi's still bitter. Now, you know, once in a while, once in a blue moon, you know, somebody comes up and says, "Well, your church isn't friendly. We're leaving." And at the same time, I see, you know, people being friendly. And that's not really the testimony that everybody else seems to hold of the church. So maybe it's not the welcoming, friendly atmosphere. Maybe it's something you came to church with in your heart. And it's worthwhile to think about. Because I've found through the years, I don't know about you, but you know, I went to a couple of churches, you know, after I got right with the Lord, and as far as I'm concerned, nobody came and started dribbling honey on me and kissing me and stuff. I mean, I guess I didn't think about the friendly aspect. I was there to get fed. And, you know, so I don't know what to say. I guess a lot of it gets around to, you know, why do you go to church? Are you going for the social aspects? I know there's a social aspect there. I know that you don't want to go somewhere where, you know, there's daggers being thrown all the time. I know that, you know, you don't just want to go and it just be a dead ritualistic service or something like that. But do you go to church for the Bible? Or do you go for the bingo? That's the thing. A lot of people go to church for the wrong reasons. All right, verse 19, all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, I don't know also, I don't know if this means, is that really her? Boy, she's changed. Because I know this, you go back to the world, and, 15 years later, you'll be quite a bit different than you were when you left the church you were in or your village or whatever. Okay? Because the world will change you. Anyway, is this Naomi? Verse 20. And she said unto them, I mean, first words out of her mouth. That's why I say, there's a victimization here that, you know, that really strikes the wrong chord with me. It's not, you know, I've come home again. Boy, was I wrong. And it's really, really good to see your faces again. No, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. And she had a bitter life. I know she had a bitter life. You lose your husband and your two sons, I know that's a bitter life. I understand that. But whose fault was that? You say it was Elimelech's fault. Okay, maybe it was Elimelech's fault. So why did you stay in Moab all that time? After Elimelech died. See, the issue is people get in the binds that they're in because of the decisions they make. And sometimes people are stupid and do something a flippant or you know, off the cuff, and it costs them for a long time, but still a decision. Life is serious. You just can't go tippy-toeing through the tulips like some hippie one time said. You can't just bebop through life and sow your wild seeds and expect a crop not to come up. People are in a mess because of decisions they've made. Verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. And then this is, I guess, the second major wrong chord stricken. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Oh, it's God's fault. Okay? Now that's one of the marks of bitterness. Okay? Why is God doing this to me? Look in verse 21, and this is a refrain she sings three different times. She sings three different stanzas of this thing. In verse 20, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, saying, the Lord hath testified against me, that's two, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. That's three times in one basic sentence, in one very short period of time, she basically castigates God for doing to her what He did to her. Okay, this strikes the wrong chord. I mean, Job has, Job can complain, and I'm not going to yell a lot. And here in this passage here, she's lost a husband and two sons. That's true, but a decision still led her to that place. And she's still alive, and she didn't come back empty. She came back with a daughter-in-law. Okay? And so she's ready to condemn God for this thing. And that is not the spirit that you need. That is not the spirit that you need. Is this book about Naomi? This book ain't about Naomi. Naomi served as a vehicle to get Ruth, up and married to Boaz and become David's great-grandmama. But, by the time a few more verses are gone, Naomi disappears from the entire scenario. You never hear anything about her after that. So, this is not the spirit you need. Verse 20. She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. That was not the story you were singing when you left. I went out full. No, you went out. It was a famine. It was a drought. And you were complaining about there being no bread, and you thought there'd be more bread in Moab. No, by your own testament, you went out empty. But you changed your tune, see? And the other side of that is, you get saved, and you get saved from the miry clay, and then a few years later, you think how much fun you had when you were lost. Boy, I just had so much fun ballroom dancing. I never ballroom dance, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? What are you so quiet about? I went out full. That's not what you said then. Verse 21. And the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Well, is it good to be home or not? The prodigal son went out full and came back empty, and he thought it was great to be home. Now, what's wrong with Naomi? She does not have the same kind of spirit as a prodigal son does. She's got more of a spirit like the older brother has. Okay, and there may be a little bit of a comparative sermon there going that might be in the works for some of you if you stop and think about that. Here Naomi comes back, and she's singing the song almost like the elder brother. I didn't deserve this. Where's my party? Verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, pleasant, saying the Lord hath testified against me? In the first place, he dealt very bitterly, she says. He testified against me. One of the marks of somebody who has really got it is that, sometimes there's a certain humiliation to the Lord dealing with you in that you feel pointed out. She says, he testified against me. He publicly testified against her. In other words, if she comes back, she leaves with a family, she comes back a complete wreck, right? I mean, that's the Lord test, you know, that's the Lord. There is an element in you having the Lord deal with you that there is a humiliation involved. The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Okay, it's the beginning of barley harvest. So these folks are now going to take part in a crop that was prayed for, sowed, reaped, and or bled for, and all the things it has to go through. Plus, they've been through a drought. Now, these folks went away, came back years later, and now there's a crop to be reaped. And these folks weren't there to pray through this crop or the crops before that were failures. They weren't there to plow the ground, but they're there to reap. And that's really what happens a lot of times, is that you go away, and you know, there are some things that going away back to the world cost you. And one of the things is you lose out on the fact that you could have been sowing a crop all the time if you'd stayed home, even if when you left, you know, the fruit wasn't all that voluminous or anything. But now you come back and you're scrapping up blessings off the side that you didn't work for, that you didn't pray for, that you didn't take time and bleed and sweat and cry for. You know what I'm saying? That's one of the things that going back to the world costs you. Now, just before we go on to chapter 2, there are some things you lose going back to the world. And I say this because everybody gets tempted to go back to the world. And folks, it ain't far back to the world. You don't have to sell your house to go back to the world. I mean, you don't have to quit your job and move anywhere to go back to the world. In fact, all you have to do is leave here tonight a little frustrated and just say in your heart, okay, I'm going to pick back up a little bit more than I should because I'm tired of this particular life. Okay? Now, there are some losses that go back to the world, and it is not unusual for every one of us here to be tempted to go back to the world at one degree or to one degree or another, you know, every day of every week. In fact, most of us would testify that we are tempted to at one level or another, right? So there are some things to just take note of, take some lessons out of in Ruth chapter 1. First of all, now, this is not always the case. I'm not just threatening you. I'm not trying to make it sound like, you know, a big, you know, the axe is hanging over your head, you know, type threat. But Elimelech went to Moab, and he lost his life. Okay, now, you can go back to the world. You can lose your life. There are lots of stories of Christians that went back to the world, and that's where they died. Or that's where their wife or their husband or their kids died. Okay? Now, I don't know if Elimelech, if he had stayed in Bethlehem, if he would have died. I don't know if he would have or if he wouldn't have. What we do know is that he went to Moab, and there, 3 out of 4 of the family died. You can go back to the world, you can lose your life. Many is the Christian that decided, you know, a one night drunk wasn't going to hurt anybody. After all, he has eternal security, and before the night's over, he's dead. You know this thing. I have no clue what anybody's relationship with the Lord was, but you know, this last thing down in Minneapolis, down in the whatever they call that, the E district or whatever. You know, somebody is outside and somebody robs them and then shoots the kid, the son, a grown son, in the head, right? And so they found the murderer and all that kind of stuff. Well, I think it was outside of a bar. Okay? You realize, I mean, this kid that, what, drowned in the river up in Timbuktu somewhere, and they just found his body here 3 or 4 months later. You know what I'm talking about? What was he doing? St. Cloud, yeah, that was right. What was he doing the night he fell in the river? He was drunk as a skunk. See, sometimes, you know, people, oh, it's horrible. It's just terrible. Well, yeah. But what was he doing when he got shot? What was he doing when he got stabbed? What was he doing when he fell in the river? What was he doing when he got beat up? What was she doing when she got raped? No, I know that there are genuine tragedies. I know that there are genuine, there's genuine victimization. But you don't help yourself by hanging out in a place where it's more likely. Anyway, you can go back to the world and lose your life. All right, there's something else. You can go back to the world and lose your family. Verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died. Okay, this is from Naomi's perspective. I mean, maybe you don't lose your life. Naomi didn't. She got to go back to Bethlehem. But you can lose your family. Many is the Christian that decided it was time to go out and live for the world and live for money and live for their career, move away from church, to get a job that gives them $25,000 more a year and there's no church there, and by the time it's all over with, maybe the family's not dead, but they lost their family. Okay? All right, there's something else. Look in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Like I said last time, sojourning means to go stay for a while. It doesn't mean to abide, permanently. It's supposed to be a temporary thing. Well, among other things that you lose your abiding place. I mean, this guy and his wife and family went to Moab. They did stay longer than they had intended, but they could have, for all that time, have abode in Moab. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, and there's a lot of abiding, you lose your abiding place if you go back to the world. I mean, who are you gonna run to in the world? I can still run to the Lord in the world. Yeah, you may not listen. All right, there's something else. Well, it's really quiet in here. Verse 2. Now, they're sojourning, right? Verse 1. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of the two kids of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came to the country of Moab and continued there. Now, it doesn't say it directly, but one of the things that may well happen to you in the world is you may lose your desire to return. I mean, there's an awful lot of folks that said they were just going to go away for a while and then, they were going to come back. And then they never came back. If you're out following your heart, well, if your heart decides to take another path in a week or a month or a year, you'll follow that then and you won't ever come back to where you intended to come back. There's another thing. Look in verse 4. They took them wives, end of the verse, and they dwell there about 10 years. Okay, you lose time. I don't know about you, I'm 45 years old. I don't want to waste 10 years at this point. At 15 or 20, it was a little more feasible. But, I just assume not there not be a before-after shot, snap before, snap after, 45, 55. You lose 10 years. There's all the fruitfulness of those 10 years. There's all the sowing that you could have done in those 10 years with crops coming up. There's all the sowing of bad crops you did sow, and now they're coming up. Okay? There's a lot of time wasted. There's a lot of energy wasted. That's 1/7 of a man's life on the average, and quite a bit less. That was 1/5 of my mother and father's lifetimes. All right, there's something else. Look at verse 6. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Well, like I said, if they had stayed back there and they had prayed through this famine and still tilled the land and make what they could of it until the famine was over, and then one day the famine's over, and the rains are coming again, and all this time you've prayed, and you've stayed at home, and you've gone through it, and all those things, you would have had a firsthand blessing. If you had stayed with the church when it was little and struggling, it seemed like nothing was going on, but you were doing the right thing, then 15 years later, when it's grown, and everything's better, and now juveniles are getting saved, see, if you had stayed, you wouldn't have to just hear about people getting saved at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you had stuck with it, you could know that firsthand. But you don't know it firsthand because you decided to go another route. And now you just hear about it. Verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. You lose your joy. go back to Moab, go back to the world, and you know what you lose? You lose your joy. And you know what? You get bitter. You come back in. You know, folks, and there's just too many people that come here, you know, and when somebody comes in here off the street, you know, said they saw our sign, and you know, they're hurting, and they need counsel, and they want to sit down and talk, and all those things. You know, honestly, until they come for a while, I have no peace at all that they're going to be here for any time at all. You know why? Because a lot of them are bitter. They got, you know, they have needs now, and they know it's the hospital, and there's some good, clean gauze and some some medicine here, and they're going to come get patched up. And but because of the bitterness that they hold from a past experience and being somewhere else and doing those things, eventually those things are going to start calling to them, and when they're not hurting quite as bad, and they go back. Okay? People are bitter. You know, and sometimes you can't tell that somebody's bitter. There have been very quiet, you know, non-responsive, non-verbal people that have come in, and you'd never know they're bitter, but they're bitter. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, that's supposed to mean strength. And Ruth the Moabitess, verse 2, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now she doesn't know this is Boaz yet. And she said unto her, go my daughter. Okay, again, just to return to Naomi for a second. Now maybe Naomi is 70 years old, I'm not sure. You know, got two grown sons. Maybe she is incapable, but maybe she's moping too. What's Naomi doing? I mean, Ruth is ready to go. Okay, we got to make bread here somehow. So, what do you say? I go. Yeah. Well, okay. Go. Okay. What are you doing? Sitting moping? Or maybe you're old and decrepit. Okay. Maybe. Verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go out of the field and glean ears of corn." Now, I just wanted to point this out to you. When you think of ears of corn, what do you think? You think corn like, you know, field corn or sweet corn or whatever, right? But remember, 1:22, it's barley harvest. In Egypt, in Genesis, there's this big controversy because Joseph saw these visions of corn. You know, corn, all this corn and stuff, and that the boys came down during the famine and got corn to take back home and all those things. And all the commentators get all up in the air and say things like, well, there was no such thing as corn back in those days, and they didn't have corn in Egypt, and da-da-da-da. Hey, dummy, did you ever hear the Lord Jesus, remember where the Lord Jesus Christ said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground? Okay, this is corn of barley. Corn is like a seed. It's seed corn. It can be corn like we think, but it can also be a corn of wheat. It can be a corn of barley. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, King James Bible is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now she's not just shooting off the hip here. She's not, and this is kind of interesting, because here she is, a Moabitess, who knows something about the law, but what she's proposing is something written in the law. She wasn't just going, hoping for a handout, just hoping that, you know, she could find some food laying around somewhere. No, there is a system for this. Leviticus chapter 19, the modern-day welfare recipient would not like the welfare system of the Old Testament at all. Leviticus 19 Verse 9, Leviticus 19:9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, then shalt thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Look at it again, Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24:19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, and the Lord thy God, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Buddy, their welfare program put people to work. You want bread? You're short of bread? Okay, come to my field. You can walk around and find extra stuff left laying around. Yeah, so anyway. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now, it's kind of interesting because she says this. Now, you know, Ruth is on a new trip here. I mean, she's decided she's going to follow the God of Naomi. You got to imagine how this must work. Naomi's a very bitter person. And I'm not sure what Ruth saw in Naomi. You know, I understand the love of family and even a mother-in-law and that sort of thing. But, you know, what did Ruth see in Naomi that would lead her to expect this God Naomi serves to be a blessing to her? I mean, she's just said, oh, the Almighty's dealt very bitterly with me. Now, God's been rough on me, you know. It's just kind of amazing sometimes, you know, somebody actually gets saved in spite of Christians. But, you know, in this particular case, this woman, Ruth, goes out with the full expectation that she will find grace in somebody. She has the expectation she's going to find grace. And she does. She said unto her, and she, Naomi, said unto her, Ruth, go, my daughter. Now, before I go on, speaking of finding grace, she did find grace, right? Okay, let me talk to you a minute about how to find grace. Well, first of all, I live according to the law. Now, I know we don't live wholly according to the Old Testament law, but if you want to find grace, then go out and do what the Bible says. These other people are doing what the Bible says. They're leaving gleanings behind. They're not reaping the corner of their field. They're not going back for an extra bunch that somebody dropped off the side of the truck on accident. Okay, they're doing what God told them to do. You want to find grace? Go do what God told you to do if you need to do it, which is go pick up gleanings. So that's the first thing. Folks, you know, the time to quit praying is not when you need to find grace. The time to quit reading your Bible is not the time when you're in trouble and you need some help, right? Okay, the second thing is, just pray practical things. Number two, verse 2. Okay, don't be lazy. All right, you want to find grace? Okay, don't be lazy. You want to find grace? Fine. Don't lay in bed till 10:30 in the morning. Okay, you want to find grace? Well, don't, you know, go down and sit at the welfare office with your hands between your knees. Don't be lazy. Yeah. Anyway, number three, if you want to find grace, seek grace. Expect to find grace. I mean, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. I mean, folks, this woman, she placed herself, apparently one of the first days she's there, she places herself in a position where God can bless her. Now, you know what? It's really hard sometimes. You know, folks need something really bad, but they never wind up in a place where God can do anything for them. I know God can do anything for anybody, anywhere, anytime. You can, you know, be buried alive in a grave and God can do something for you. I understand that. But does He? Apparently not. Right? Some people take themselves out of the game before they even get started, right? All right. You know how else to find grace? I look down in verse 11 real quick, and I think you'll agree she found grace here. Her hap in verse 3 was to light on a part of the field where Boaz owned. Verse 11, Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Now, you know what? Whatever else is true, I'm not sure how much time has passed from the time that they actually got back to when this incident occurs. I can't imagine that it's more than, I don't know, I can't imagine it's more than 3 or 4 days, can you? I mean, it's the middle of barley harvest, so they are harvesting the barley. You don't have weeks and weeks to get that done. So this is occurring, you know, within, say, at the very most, a week of getting back. Within a week of getting back in the town of Bethlehem, which I don't know how big it was, this woman had a reputation. And by that I mean she had a testimony of her character in coming back with Naomi. I mean, he said in verse 11, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband." Okay, you know how to find grace? All those other things, yes, but keep your testimony. Keep your testimony. Don't take a job driving a beer truck. Right? Okay? I mean, don't go to the bar. Say, "Well, that's where I used to go when I had trouble." Well, that's not where you go now. All right? Lastly, you know how you find grace? You choose a God that has grace to give. See? You know, don't become a Muslim expecting grace, and don't go back to the Catholic Church expecting grace. You got to get somewhere where you can find the God that gives grace. And so now we go on, verse 3. "And she went." Well, imagine that. She said, "I'm going to go," and then she went. Wow. Prodigal son says, "Okay, I'm going back," and he went. That's pretty unusual. We went through years here with people promising they'd be in church, and they never came. Isn't that something? Anyway. "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers." Now, wait a minute. She went and came and gleaned in the field. Okay, who wrote Ruth? Well, God wrote Ruth. The Holy Spirit wrote Ruth, right? I know He used a man to write Ruth, and there's a dispute over who actually did that. But the Holy Spirit wrote Ruth. Where was the Holy Spirit standing when He wrote Ruth? What was His perspective? Verse 3, "She went and came and gleaned in the field of Boaz." The Holy Spirit is standing in the field of Boaz. Okay? See, in most of the Bible, God's perspective on things, you say, "You mean God didn't write the Bible from Texas?" No, He actually didn't. He wrote the Bible from the perspective of a man, either of a writer, either in heaven or else in Jerusalem, looking out on everything. And everything revolves around that. In this particular case, He's in Bethlehem. And He doesn't say, "And she went and wound up in the field of Boaz." It says, "She went and came." Holy Spirit's in that field, writing that book. "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz." I like that. I've preached several messages on that. Her hap was to light. Her happenstance. She just happened. Okay? That's what the world calls luck. That's the chance that everybody talks about. That's not what that is. That's the providence of God. That's God operating in circumstances to get somebody who's trying to do the right thing in the right place where other people have done some things and have some situations laid out for you. And most of you, if you thought hard, and maybe you don't have to think hard, but if you thought hard back around the time of your salvation experience, trying to get right how it is that God showed you a couple of things, and you've got to be careful about going overboard with it, because you know, once in a while, you know, the Lord does a little something for you, and it's almost a charismatic experience, you know, where God actually, you know, winds up almost speaking to you, and you say, you know, "Lord, speak to me," and, you know, you turn the page and there it is, or something like that. But more often than not, you know, what is the case is that at a rough time in your life, somebody did show up at your door, or you ran into somebody that knew somebody that wound up inviting you to come to somewhere, and you know how that stuff works? And folks, you'd be surprised how many people, after having experienced that, walk right past and go back to the world anyway. Now, you better not ignore those experiences. You better not ignore those things. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to... What's the odds? I don't know how many people are in Bethlehem. I don't know how many landowners that have barley ready to harvest there are in Bethlehem. But let's just say there's 50 landowners. So there's 50 different guys that own for the most part, all the barley fields around, and her hap, she had one chance in 50 of walking out the door and winding up in the field where this guy was. She winds up married to him, and she winds up the great-grandmother of Jesus Christ, or David, who became the, you know, down the line, you know, a father of Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? I mean, her hap was to light. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So that's why he told you all that stuff about Elimelech and the kindred stuff and all that beforehand. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." At which case the union stepped forward and said, "You can't say that to these workers." I'd be sued for discrimination at this point, but "The Lord be with you." That's quite a boss, you know that? I mean, that's all right. These folks have just been through a multi-year famine. And so I bet when these people, you know, for the first time in years, I mean, they got barley to harvest rather than a few stalks sticking up out of the dry ground, you know. I bet you at that point, they've prayed and worked hard enough that at this point when somebody walks up and says, "The Lord be with you," they say, "Oh man, the Lord be with you." Anyway, might be surprised what a famine would do for America. Verse 4, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is that? Is this?" Now again, this would have gotten Boaz in trouble today, because it sounds like ownership, this patriarchy thing, this male society. I mean, whose damsel is this? I mean, whose bondmaid is this? Who's, you know, who owns her? I mean, I bet that's not in the new version. What do you bet? Anyway, verse 5, "Whose damsel is this? Why did he pick her out?" I don't know. "And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning till now, that she tarried a little in the house." And so, you know, this, he says, "Well, who is she?" And the guy gives all that he knows about her and says, "She's been out here all day except for a little while. She went back in and had lunch or whatever." And so, you need to know this. Somebody does have their eye on you. And this guy, I'm sure she didn't think anything of it at all, but, you know, this guy, when asked by Boaz, he knew what she'd done all day. Verse 8, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, 'Hearest thou not, my daughter?'" Okay, the "my daughter" part, that establishes that Boaz isn't a dirty old man. He's not out to abuse anybody, okay? Even if it is a Gentile. Even if it is it's my daughter. Okay? It's not, "Hearest thou not, babe?" Okay? "Hearest thou not, sweet buns?" No, it's, "Hearest thou not, my daughter?" Okay? It's a respectful thing. "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." My maidens. "Whose damsel is this?" These are my maidens. Again, it's that old patriarchal idea that men are in charge. God forbid. Anyway. And again, you know, take notice here, folks, that did she find grace? She just found grace, right? What did that grace give her? It gave her a place to work. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" He's interested in her welfare. He doesn't want anybody, you know, getting frisky. "And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face. Now, these days, you open the door, you know, at the supermarket for the wrong woman, she's liable to spit on you as you walk through. And this day, once again, I mean, you know, somebody like Boaz is kind, is nice, and recognizes somebody like a Gentile. And, I mean, she's on her face in front of him. Okay? It's not worship or anything, but it's a lot more respect than is shown today. Then she fell on her face. Now, don't go say, Brother Stevens wants you to fall on your face before him, because that's not the case. But. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Well, babe, because you were looking for it. Back up there in verse 2, right? All right, verse 10. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? That thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. Now, she did not feel she deserved this attention, right? Why did she not feel she deserved the attention? Because of her race. You wonder why the Bible is completely foreign to them people out there. I mean, in the last 5 minutes, whose damsel is this? Well, these are my damsels. She falls on her face in front of him, and she says, oh, why are you being nice to me? You know, I'm a Moabitess. And she says, you know, I don't deserve this because of my race. You're a Jew, and I'm something else. I mean, she's sitting there at his feet, so she considers herself beneath him. Completely foreign. Completely foreign. All right, verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how that thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Now that's not all of her testimony. Look in chapter 3, verse 11. This is again Boaz talking, 3:11. Now my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Okay? So, I mean, in whatever short period of time has occurred here, you know, her treatment, her faithfulness to Naomi has led those people in that town to know that she is a virtuous woman. Your testimony goes a lot further than you think. It really does. Verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I mean, here's a Jew wishing a Gentile, stranger for all intents and purposes to him, the best, because she's decided to trust his God. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. And again, so he didn't have to speak friendly to her. It would have not been thought anything had he not spoken to her at all, much less have spoken friendly. You know what I mean? Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And again, she is very aware of her social status. She is very aware that she is not only beneath him, but that she's beneath, you know, socially, culturally, or, you know, whatever, even beneath his handmaids. And again, I mean, people do not take their place, they don't think like that anymore. It's been bred out of us. I mean, I suppose since the 60s, nobody thinks that way anymore, unless you have a Bible and renew your mind. And that's why it's almost impossible for folks in our churches these days to esteem other better than themselves. I mean, you ain't better than me. It's all about me. Right? We've come a long way. Do not tell me that we're evolving. We are degenerating. We are degenerating not just physically and not just, you know, in the macrocosm of, you know, the species. We are degenerating culturally. We're degenerating morally. We're degenerating in a sense that we no longer have a sense of where we belong. Verse 14, Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. Oh, it's terrible English. Terrible English. He reached her. You know, he reached her parched corn. I mean, your English teacher would slap you upside the head if you'd said that. Mine would have. I wouldn't have had a right ear if I'd said, if I'd put that in an essay. But, you know, it's kind of like Paul's most straitest sect of the Nazarenes. You know, I lived a Pharisee. Those things that just because, you know, something in our modern English is not any longer used or sounds right to the ear, God doesn't follow those rules. Okay? He reached her parched corn. Now, that is not the same as saying, how's this go? I borrowed him a pen. I don't know what it is with you Midwesterners, but you don't borrow somebody a pen. You loan them a pen, they borrow the pen. Just one of my little pet peeves with you Yankees. No, I'm kidding. I don't know what that one has always stuck in my brain up here. Everybody says that though. Yeah, I borrowed him my pickup truck. You did what? No, the guy borrowed your pickup truck. You loaned him the pickup. Anyway, he reached her parched corn and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Any questions? Yes, sir. Okay. Assaulted me. They are hopeless. There's a hopeless place in the world. It's Washington, D.C. All right, let's sing one before we go here tonight. Now, 403.
Soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor on. dismissed. Lord, thank you for a good night here. Pray you'll bless these folks the remainder of their week. Pray you help these folks that are struggling with job situations like Kyle to be able to find a job. Pray for Lou Ann's test results as she's anxiously waiting those to come back Thursday or Friday. We just ask that you'll be with us, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.